thank you for our worship team and for just leading them by your Spirit. Jesus, we love you and we want to love you more. You are a good God, Father. I pray that you would help us see that today, because it's true. You are so good. God, I pray that you would give me the strength to make it through this message without bawling my eyes out. And I just pray that you would speak through me. I'm your son and your servant. So speak through me, Father. Thank you that you will. In Jesus' name. Ooh, so the worship got to me again, as it always does. Still got the remnants of that. I'd like to start a message with a verse here. I think it's coming. Or it's on its way. Beautiful. Here we go. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. I'm sure some of you have heard someone say something like, I'm a glass half empty kind of person, or glass half full kind of person. Of course, they're making a statement of how they generally see life, either pessimistically, glass half empty, or optimistically, glass half full. And I'd kind of like to think of myself as a glass half full kind of guy. And it's probably because I've had a relatively easy life. I've never been in want for anything. I've always had food to eat, always had water to drink, clean water to drink, always had a roof over my head, always have had clothes to wear, and great people who purchase my clothes who know what fits me. It's awesome. I have two amazing parents who are here today who have been faithful to one another for many years and who have always actively loved me, and I have a wonderful wife here today who sticks with me through thick and thin. So I think that probably plays into the part that I'm naturally, generally, pretty optimistic about life. So yeah, I'm a glass half full kind of guy, but it wasn't until about 15 years ago, I started serving here at Northridge Church as a youth leader, that I finally discovered what David was talking about when he said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing." And then later in that passage when he says, oh yeah, that's the full cup right there. Later in that passage when he says, my cup overflows. So sometime around late 2006, early 2007, I don't remember the exact time, but I started serving as a youth shepherd here at Northridge, and we were about ready to take a trip to Life Conference, the youth conference of the Christian Missionary Alliance, Life 2007. The only problem was I had already committed through my college, the college at Southeastern Seminary, to go to the Czech Republic that summer. And going to both Life Conference and the Czech Republic, fundraising for both of those trips for the same summer, that seemed pretty insurmountable to me. I remember meeting with our now equipping pastor, Dan Seaman, who was the youth pastor at that time, and just sharing with him my dilemma. And he said to me, if God wants you to go on both trips, he's going to take care of it. And my immediate thought was, really? I never really even thought of that before, like that he would really do that. So I took a little baby step of faith right there, and I stepped out, and God actually provided for both of those trips. To my amazement, both of those trips fully prayed for. Fully prayed for, but also fully provided for, right? So, it was amazing. I'm not saying that from then on, like, life has been a breeze, right? I've trusted God in everything. No, not at all. I struggle with anxiety. It's one of the greatest struggles of my life. I get so overwhelmed sometimes. I feel so weak sometimes. But I know that God never fails me. And this experience started me on a journey of not just reading the stories of God providing for the saints of old, but actually experiencing Him as my provider. It's a journey He wants to take us all on. And I believe in this time of transition that He will provide everything we need. As followers of Jesus, our glass isn't half empty or half full. Our cup overflows. My God will provide. Sorry, I kind of forgot some of those slides. My God will provide. That was actually a picture of me starting out as a youth shepherd. As followers of Jesus, we look to the one who is not only just able to do what we can ask or imagine, but able to do abundantly more, right, than all we can ask or imagine, according to the power at work within us. And I believe that His reminder to us today is that He will provide. He is our shepherd, and we will lack nothing. Our individual cups and our collective cup as a church will overflow. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. Have you ever had to wake up early for something? I think all of us could say yes. At some point in our life, maybe a trip we were taking, maybe we do it every day for work, maybe we do it every day for school. I know a couple of our students that wake up super early for school. Yeah. And so we know what that's like. Isaac, many, many years ago, a young man named Isaac had to get up pretty early. And then 3 days later, maybe a little over 3 days later, he finds himself climbing a mountain with his father, Abraham. So they're climbing together, and Isaac, I don't know when he realized it, but he realizes something's missing. Have you ever realized something's missing? That happened to me a few months ago. My kids, they're here today. They're not here anymore, but they're at kids' church. They were with me. We were walking to our neighborhood Food Lion, as one of my friends here so amazingly calls it, the Epicurean Kitty, Drew Holdren. So we were on our way to the Epicurean Kitty, and we wanted to get some mint chocolate chip ice cream sandwiches, which is a Miller family favorite. So I walk over to the freezer section, then go to the self-checkout line, and I'm ready to pay. I reach in my pocket, and you know what's about to happen. There's no wallet in my pocket. So, after many tears, if I'm going to be honest, I probably shed a few of them myself, we returned the prized mint chocolate chip ice cream sandwiches to the freezer section and had to go home with our heads low and very sad. So, the good news is we eventually got the food. But here's the deal. This is where Isaac is. And I'm going to go through another slide that I completely forgot, but that's, you know, some of you when you wake up early in the morning. Okay. Here's the story. In Genesis 22, verse 7. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, "My father." And he said, "Here I am, son." He said, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham said, "God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son." So they went, both of them together. When they came to the place of which God had told them, Abraham built the altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. I'm not sure at what point Isaac realized that the missing sacrifice was him, but I can't imagine how horrifying that would have been. If anyone had an excuse to be a glass half empty kind of dude, that was Isaac in this moment, right? Another thing I want to note, of course, Abraham didn't wake up one morning. He didn't wake up early in the morning and say, "You know what would be a great idea? To go to the land of Moriah and to sacrifice my one and only son, whom I love, who I've been waiting for my whole life, who's my miraculous child and is a promise from God. I think I'll go sacrifice him." Abraham that was not in his mind, right? Abraham was going through with a command from God. God had commanded this. So why? Why would our God, the one who despises human sacrifice, ask for one? We might not have all the answers, but we know in the text that he was testing Abraham. He was testing Abraham to see if he would be fully obedient to him. And Abraham was passing the test. I can't imagine what Isaac was going through, but I definitely can't imagine what Abraham was going through as a father. Wow. For so long, he had waited for God's promise of a son. And that son was the one missing element he had been waiting for. And now that he had the missing piece, he was sacrificing that one thing to God, his only son whom he loved. So it goes on, Genesis 22:10. Then Abraham reached out his hand and took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham." And he said, "Here I am." I imagine it was a quick, "Here I am." He said, "Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him. For now I know that you fear God, seeing that you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "On the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Wow. I've read it many times, but that story always just takes me back. It's incredible. Abraham trusted in the Lord to provide. We know from Hebrews that Abraham even trusted God to raise Isaac from the dead if that's what it took for God to be true to his promises. So, Abraham named the place he was at, "The Lord will provide." Now that phrase, here it is in the Hebrew. Okay, we're going to get slightly academic. It's not going to be too long, so don't worry, because I'm not that academic. Okay? The Lord will provide. First word is the personal name for God. You might have seen it in different places, transliterated in different ways, maybe YHWH or Yahweh or Jehovah. The exact pronunciation of this word is actually lost in time. But the Anchor Bible Dictionary says that pronouncing it as Yahweh is a scholarly guess. Most English translations have it rendered in all caps as Lord, right? And in part that's due to the fact that in the Greek New Testament, the Septuagint, the Greek word kurios, which I really pronounced that wrong, is the word for Lord, and that is the word that they use for the over 6,000 times that this personal name for our God is used. So, although the exact meaning of this word is not completely known, it's actually debated among scholars, the Lexham Bible Dictionary points out that the best two options for translating Yahweh would be, "I will be who I will be," or "I will cause to be that which I will cause to be." Now, I want to make this very clear. Although there is uncertainty in the exact meaning of God's personal name, make no mistake, he has personally, clearly revealed himself to us through the pages of his word, that we might know him. And although our finite minds cannot perfectly comprehend the brevity of his grandeur, the transcendent and mysteriously wondrous one, our God has taken great lengths to reveal himself to us. So much so that he humbled himself to take on human flesh so that we might know him. And I believe today he's revealing himself to us as our perfect provider. The second part of that phrase, will provide, can either be translated Yaira or Jaira. And again, I'm probably mispronouncing that. Sorry, all my Hebrew scholars out there. The Baker Evangelical Commentary defines Jaira as to see ahead of or to provide. I love that definition. To see ahead of or to provide. The Lord will see. The Lord will provide. The Lord will see to it. Charles Spurgeon. Many of you are familiar with Charles Spurgeon. He says this about the phrase. Our Heavenly Father sees our need, and with divine foresight of love prepares the supply. He sees to a need to supply it, and in the seeing, he is seen. In the providing, he manifests himself. Isn't that beautiful? And Abraham recognized God on display, God manifesting himself as provider in this situation. But this wasn't the first time God had provided for someone, and it wouldn't be the last. For our God is the one who is, and who was, and who is to come. Is that right, church? Do you agree with me on that? He has always been the provider. He provided clothes for Adam and Eve to cover their nakedness. He provided an ark for a remnant of humanity to survive through his judgment, the worldwide flood. And he provided the needs for Hagar and her son, Ishmael, in the wilderness. He wouldn't stop, for the Lord will provide. He would provide a rescue plan in a worldwide famine by miraculously making Joseph second in command in all of Egypt. He would provide a rescue plan for his people out of slavery in Egypt. And he would take care of his people for 40 years in the wilderness, providing all the food they needed, all the water they needed, and providing so that their clothes did not wear out for 40 years. And that's just three examples of how God provided for his people time and time again. Sadly, no matter how much he provided for his people and those even from other nations through them, his people continued to rebel against him. Their rebellion, their sin separated them from God. Our sin separated us from God. But God had a rescue plan. A rescue plan to rescue his people Israel, all nations, all of us. His rescue plan was to send his only son, the one whom he loved. Does that sound familiar? Abraham, an imperfect father, didn't withhold Isaac. And the greatest father, our perfect father, did not withhold his son from us. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? It was evening. Jesus was in a garden, a small olive grove called Gethsemane, where he had been many times with his disciples, but this time was different. This time, he knew what was coming. Unlike his descendant Isaac, Jesus knew what was to come because unlike Isaac, Jesus was and is God in human flesh. Like Isaac before him, he humbled himself to obey his father, but unlike Isaac, he was perfectly obedient. His obedience had led him here to this moment. He fully understood the cup of suffering that awaited. Not only would he be wrongfully accused, beaten and broken to an unrecognizable state, executed on a Roman cross, but he would bear the weight of the sins of all his people and the entire world. Yes, he fully understood the horror that awaited him. And so he prayed. Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He prayed this knowing that it was God's will to crush him. And over the next few days, he would be crushed. He would be betrayed. He would be mocked. He would be unjustly tried. He would be beaten. And then the climax, bearing his own cross. Isaac carried the wood for his sacrifice. And now here is the greater moment that Isaac's story pointed to. Jesus, our King, our Savior, bearing a wooden cross that he would hang on as the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Isaac went up to the top of the mountain, and God provided a sacrifice in his place, but for Jesus, there would be no ram caught in the thicket. He himself was the ram, wearing a crown of thorns. When he breathed his last, it was finished. The veil to the Holy of Holies was torn, and 3 days later, he rose again. Hallelujah! Yeah! And he paved the way for all of us who trust in him to come past that veil that separated us from his presence, to come past that veil and to know him as his children. If that is good news, church, I want to hear you say good news. Yes! Wow, it's good. 1 Peter 3:18 says this, "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God." How beautiful is that? Being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. Church, we celebrate this provision today. Jesus, our perfect Savior, the one promised to Abraham, the seed of Abraham, from whom all the nations of the earth would be blessed, our anointed King of Kings, Jesus. May his name be praised forever. His body broken for us, his blood shed for us, the perfect provision, bearing our sin on the cross, suffering once for sin to bring us back to God. Yes, it's true. The Lord will provide. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? And we're almost done here. A few more things to say. I believe this verse rings true in this time of transition as a church. I believe that God will provide the peace, the discernment, the vision, the wisdom, the unity, the strength we need to follow him in this time of transition. Our perfect provider has and never will have a short supply because he is our shepherd. My cup, your cup, our cup overflows. Are you tired today? Look to the one who never grows tired to fill you with his strength. Are you sick? Are you hurting today? Look to the one by whom stripes you are healed. Are you overwhelmed today? Look to the hills from where your help comes from. My help comes from God, the maker of heaven and earth. The same one who gives you life and breath right now, who is sustaining every breath and who is holding your complex body together by the word of his power. He's got this. He's going to take care of us. And as followers of Jesus, our glass isn't half empty. It's not even half full. Our cup overflows. He is our shepherd, and we lack nothing. In this time of transition, our individual cups and collective cups as a church will overflow. So we're about to go into a time of communion. But before we do, I don't want to neglect to offer an invitation for the great provision that Jesus has made for us in his broken body and shed blood. Provision to be rescued from our sin so that we can be with him. Maybe you're here today, you've sat through many church services, but it's today that you feel the Father drawing you. Today, you're believing, you're trusting. Jesus, I trust that you did. You died in my place. I trust that you rose from the dead. And I want to surrender my life to you today. Romans 3:23, many of us know it. It says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We've all sinned. We've all rebelled against God. We've all chosen our way over his way and hurt ourselves and others in the process. And his word is clear. The wages of this sin is death. Good news, though. The free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, Jesus suffered once for sin, but he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead and he is alive now. And he offers you a free gift. It's a free gift to you, but it cost him everything. It's a free gift of eternal life. You get to know God, not be separated from him for eternity, but know him as his child, both now and forever. The way we receive that gift, Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So if you've never made that decision, I just invite you right now, just in this moment, and you're welcome to keep your eyes open, church. You're welcome to close your eyes. But in this moment, if you have never given your life to Jesus, I just invite you right now to have a conversation with him. Right now, just to thank him. Thank him for what he's done for you. Thank him for dying the death that you deserved. Thank him for raising from the dead to give you life. And then I invite you to surrender, in your own words, surrender your life to him. Tell him that he's in charge now. That he's the Lord. That he's the one that you will follow for the rest of your life. Place your life in his hands. It's the best thing you can do. Well, in the quietness of this moment, if you have made that decision, we would love to hear about it. You can come see me after the service. We'll have some elders here on the front three, or these front two pews here that you can come see. If that's uncomfortable, please email the church office. We just really want to celebrate with you and be able to walk with you because we need each other as we follow Jesus. Well, now we're going to enter into a time of communion. And as we're doing that, the invitation is to all followers of Jesus. Whether you've decided to follow him just right now in this moment, or you've been following him for years, the table is for you. We're going to remember Jesus' body broken for us. We're going to remember his blood shed for us. And I'm so grateful for my dear brother and elder, John Crow, who's going to lead us through our time of communion. Let's remember God's provision for us through Jesus.